Holy Father, we pause in your presence today as we realize our need of Jesus Christ. Open our hearts as we search your holy word so that we can get to know Jesus, the living word, better. In his name we pray. Amen.
Let me ask you a question.
And of course, you will soon see that this question really applies to those who are, as they sometimes say, over the hill. How many of you remember where you were November 22, 1963? Let me see the hands. Okay, let me ask the question again. How many of you remember where you were when John F. Kennedy, the President of the United States, was shot? Let's see the hands now. Several more. Maybe you didn't remember the date, okay? But you remember where you were. Let's be contemporary. Okay. How many of you remember where you were September 11, 2001? Let me see the hands now. That's virtually everyone. Okay? Now, when you give a date, you remember a reference. September 11, the attacks on the Twin Towers, Pentagon, and the fourth plane that went down, probably headed for the White House. You remember where you were. So the moment you give a time frame, something clicks. Ah, I know. By the way, I was born and raised in South Africa. If I remember correctly, the assassination of Kennedy was on a Friday. We're 7 hours ahead of you. So when we heard about it, it would have been Friday evening. We were Seventh-day Adventists, so we didn't know it happened. When did I find out? Saturday night, when we opened the newspaper Saturday night. And even as a pre-teenager, I remember where I was in South Africa when I saw the headlines, Kennedy assassinated. It was a Saturday night. I knew exactly. I was at a campsite with my folks. I remember where I was. So the moment you give a something traumatic, something that happens, you know, you locate that, correct? I say September 11, you know exactly. Open your Bibles to the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 1, that little book that is sandwiched between the book of Judges and 1 Samuel. You have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the first five books of Moses. Then you have Joshua, Judges, and Ruth, that little book. By the way, that book in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, what's called the Septuagint, that little book is added onto the book of Judges. So Judges, you don't even have a separate name. Why? Notice the time frame. Look at that first verse. We want to spend a few moments today looking at that and seeing. As you've noticed, we are spending a few weeks looking at what I call our scriptural scoundrels. All right? People that we don't often preach about. And we've already talked about Esau and then Levi and now a new person. Now, verse 1, I'm reading from the New King James Version. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. Aha! If you were an Israelite or you were a Jew and you say, when the judges ruled, what do you think of when you think of, by the way, please don't misunderstand, this is not modern day judges. We've heard of two judges who have been killed recently. That's a different kind of judge. These were the rulers or the heroes, the leaders of Israel. When they say, in the time that the judges ruled, what do you think of immediately? Chaos, right? Immorality, unfaithfulness. In fact, look at the verse right before that. Now, there is no verse before that except it's the previous chapter of the previous book. So it is the verse before that, right? The last verse of the book of Judges, what does it say? In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what? What was right in their own eyes. That's the context of this book. And the book intentionally says, in the days of the judges. And you think judges, you think of moral depravity. You think of unfaithfulness. You think of chaos. In fact, the last three chapters of Judges, I've never dared to preach about. Because I cannot preach about it in a mixed audience. It is so terrible, you don't want to preach about that. What those people of God did is not preachable for a general audience from the pulpit, frankly. Read those stories at home, not right now, okay? We're in Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. In the days of the judges, let's go back to Ruth 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there was a what? Famine in the land. Stop there. Famine in the land. What land? The land of what? Canaan, the promised land, the land where God had brought them to from Egypt to the land flowing with what? Milk and honey. the prosperous land that they had come to, there was a famine in the land. Famine in the land? Why would they have a famine? I thought, turn back, keep your hand in the book of Ruth, go back a few books to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 26. I thought I had read there in Leviticus 26 something that God had said He would do. Leviticus 26 verses 3 and 4. Leviticus 26, 3 and 4. Okay? Leviticus, this is God speaking. If you walk in my statutes, verse 3, and keep my commandments and perform them, Leviticus 26 verse 4, then I will do what? Give you rain in its season. Rain in due season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. God had promised to keep this land of milk and honey flowing with bounties. Didn't He promise that? Yes, He did. But here it says there was a famine in the land. Aha! But verse 3 said, if you are what? If you walk in my ways, if you're faithful, if you keep the covenant, I will continue to shower you with blessings. Had they been keeping the covenant? No. The days of the judges were terrible days. Let's read further. And verse 1, the middle of the verse. Ruth 1 verse 1. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Aha, let's see, who of you knows your Hebrew well enough? Bethlehem. Anybody know what that stands for? House of bread. Isn't that interesting? Think about the irony here. There was a famine in the house of bread. Did you get that? There was a famine in the house of food. And so what do? Elimelech and his family, they move to Moab. Incidentally, there was a famine. But didn't God promise in Leviticus 26 that I will shower you with produce if you do what? Walk in my ways. They hadn't been walking in His ways very clearly from the book of Judges, right? These are the people of God that had ignored God. But you know what? God is merciful, folks. Even though the people had ignored God, He did say, I will shower you with blessings, okay, if you walk in my ways. But what if they turn away? Ah, there is good news. Let's go to Deuteronomy, because God already knew that His people, at times, He knew what they were like. Deuteronomy chapter 30. These are the blessings, and this is Moses speaking here. Moses recognizing by inspiration that yes, he'd lived with them long enough, 40 years, taking them through the wilderness. He knew what type of people they were. He realized that in the future these people might not walk as faithfully as they should have. And he realized this. And so by inspiration, Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 30, he's talking about the problems they would have had. And verse 2, he says, and you return. If you return, now you've drifted away, but if you return, what? To the Lord your God and obey His voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul. And he keeps talking. Verse 9, the Lord will make you abound. Notice, if you return, the Lord will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your land for good. Ah, there was hope. If they would do what? Return to the Lord. Now look at the last verse. If you obey, this is verse 10, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. There was hope. If they would return to God, He would again shower them with blessings, correct? Right. So let's go back to Ruth. Let's think now again what's happening here. We're in the time of the judges, correct? The time of moral depravity, of unfaithfulness, of anarchy, of chaos. And it says, how many people did what was right in their own eyes? Let me hear. How many people? Everyone. Everyone. Would that include this family we're talking about here? Everyone. Now God said, if you return to me, I will shower you with blessings. Interesting. Let me ask you the question. Have you ever had a problem, a difficulty, a crisis, a famine in the land? You know what I'm talking about? And there are only two real options here. The one is to turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I need you. Help me. What's the other option? Do it yourself. Do it your own way. Isn't that true? Now here, Elimelech and his family have a choice, folks. Everyone was doing in what was right in their own eyes. They could have now begun a revival amongst the people. But no, Elimelech takes his family a different way. Notice, the name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife, this is Ruth chapter 1 verse 2. The name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. They had a choice. They could have turned to the Lord or turned to Moab. By the way, Elimelech, what does his name mean? El means what? God. Okay. Elimelech, my God. And we add the word is there. My God is what? King. My God is king. Now, when he was born, his parents gave him the name, which is a show of faith. My God is king. By the way, during a time when everybody was doing their own thing, when there was no king, and the parents said, I'm going to name my son, my God is king. Every time you called the boy, you were reminded what? My God is king. Hey, my God is king. Come here. Every time he heard his name, he was reminded, my God is king. Interesting. Did you notice the title of my sermon today? Scriptural Scoundrels. What is it called? The man who what? Forgot his name. Did you get that? The man who forgot his name. Here was Elimelech. He had a choice. The choice was to encourage others, himself, all of them, turn to the Lord for his faith, so that he would continue to bless them. Instead, he turns to Moab. And I wonder ourselves, have you ever been in a crisis? And in the crisis, instead of turning to the Lord, you go and you run off to the enemy. Did you know what? Moab, were they friends of theirs? No, folks. Moab was the land of the enemy. You've heard the term sleeping with the enemy? That's exactly what Elimelech did. He and his whole household moved down to go and sleep with the enemy. Moab, think about that. Moab, the origins are not very good. It's a story in Genesis 19, another story that I don't preach from the pulpit. Judges 19, Genesis 19, we'll leave that for adult discussions. Okay? Because Genesis 19 is a terrible story. That's where the origins of Moab come from. You remember that story in Genesis 19. Moab was the people who didn't want Israel to go through, and they asked Balaam to come and curse the Israelites. Remember that Balak, king of Moab? Yes. They were not friends of theirs. Chapter 25 of Numbers, Balaam then, from the evidence in the rest of Scripture, we see it's Balaam's idea to get Israel to fall. How? Through those beautiful, attractive, seductive Moabite women. And the Israelites do fall. That was through the Moabites. Balaam's idea, as far as we know. Moab was not their friends. In fact, in Deuteronomy 23, it says, no Moabite must be in the assembly of the Lord. The Moabites in Judges chapter 3, you remember, Eglon, the Moabite king. The Moabites had oppressed the Israelites. Where does Elimelech take his family when he's in a crisis? Where does he take them? To go and stay with the enemy. Did you get that? That's the danger in our own lives. When we find crises, instead of running to the Lord, we run away from the Lord. This is the story of Elimelech and his family. And you know what, folks? Unfortunately, this is the reality of life. This is the father. My God is king. Elimelech. Sometimes when we as adults make choices, they have effects on our entire family and on others. Isn't that true? The effect on the family you can see as you read the scriptures carefully. Here Elimelech gets there. For some reason, he passes away. Let's go to the next verse. Verse 3. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. First disaster. Now the next disaster. Verse 4. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. Why do I say it's a disaster? Fascinating. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. Unfortunately, the English New King James doesn't bring that out. They took wives. Oh, that's the old terms. No, it's not. In the original Hebrew, this is an unusual term. Appears maybe 10 times in the Bible. Let me give you an example. Look across the page. Go back to Judges, the third last verse of that book of Judges. Judges chapter 21 verse 23. The same word appears there. An unusual word. It's not the normal saying they got married. No, no. Judges 21 verse 23, and the children of Benjamin did so. They took enough wives for their number from those who danced, whom they caught. Then they went and returned to their inheritance, and they rebuilt the cities and dwelt in them. Fascinating. This is a term actually used for abducting women. You get the difference between getting married and eloping, kind of. Now, I know eloping, most times it's they agree to do it. But, you know, some people come and have a proper ceremony and get married. Others we've heard of who elope to Las Vegas and get married there. That's the difference in feel here between the words. And that word that appears there, they took wives, is the same word that is most often used for illegitimate marriages. Marriages that are against God's will. They were not supposed to marry outside of the faith. Deuteronomy 7 made that clear. They were supposed to marry people who they believed in. But you see, that's the problem when we make decisions. Here was Elimelech, my God is king. Instead of turning to God, he went his own way. And what happens when you go and sleep with the enemy? You end up sleeping with the enemy. Did you get that? See? And these young men then, the influence on them, they married outside of the faith as well. Sad story, the impact of bad choices here. They went out there. The story continues, verse 4. And they took wives, I'm reading now, of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there 10 years. Next tragedy, then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her 2 sons and her husband. Wow. You know, sometimes we make decisions on the spur of the moment. Sometimes we think about them. And the decisions that I make, the decisions that you make, influence people around us. Isn't that true? They have an impact on others, sometimes a devastating impact that we wish we could reverse. Here was a very sad story of a man who forgot his name. I wished he'd remembered who he was. And here's the question I ask you. If we just look at the Bible and we don't apply it to our own lives, we can leave here smugly today and saying, I didn't forget my name. My name is Joan or Jim. No, no. Let me ask you the question. What is your name? Are you, am I, a Christian? Nobody's answering me yet. Let's try that again. Are you, am I, a Christian? Good. Now here's my question. When you face difficulties, when there is famine, when there are problems in your life, do you run away from God to the enemy? Or do you turn and say, Lord, have mercy. Please help me, Lord. I realize my own life is not in accord with your will. Take me, Lord. Make me to be your servant. That's the question we have to ask right here. But you know what? There's good news. Here's the good news. Naomi hears that the famine is over. She says, I'm going to go back. And she starts going back. I'm going to give this story very quickly. And as she goes back, her daughters-in-law come along with her. And she says, no, don't go with me. And verse 12. Follow with me in verse 12 now. Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they are grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters. For it grieves me very much for your sake that what? That the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Now, interesting. The hand of the Lord. That's in simple terms, God has become my enemy. Now here's the question. Ever happened? Have you heard people? They do things, they make certain choices, and guess who they blame? They blame God. God is against me. He is my enemy. But it's interesting. Go back a few verses, verse 8. In verse 8, Naomi said to her 2 daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. She says, you have been kind to me. But she says, God has been real nasty. God is to blame for all my misfortune. But you know what? This is what's interesting about God. In spite of our failures, God sometimes can still work through them. Because here is Naomi blaming God for the choices. Yes, Elimelech, the father, made the choice. They went out. Naomi is blaming God. And she says to Orpah, go home. Orpah goes home. But interesting, amazingly, unbelievably, And maybe not unbelievably, because you see, we all have these crisis moments where we temporarily forget God. Apparently, there was enough evidence in the life of Naomi that Ruth, in spite of, notice, despite Naomi blaming God for all the tragedy, Ruth still says, hold on, Mom, let's go to verse 16. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and what? Your God, my God. Yes, Naomi, the same God that you are blaming, the same God that you are saying brought all this calamity, I still want to serve Him. I have seen enough in your life that this is the God I want to serve. You see, God can still, despite our choices, even when we make bad choices, even when we suffer from the choices, God can still bring something good out of it to His glory. Isn't that wonderful news? Yes! By the way, it doesn't mean we're not going to suffer. Oh, yes, they suffered. Please don't say, oh, I can do whatever I want. But please, God forbid, you take that from this message. They made bad choices. They fled to the enemy. They left God. Instead of turning to God, they made bad choices, folks. Terribly bad choices. But God was able to work in spite of that. And here Ruth says, I'm not going to leave. Even I want to follow the God that you say brought all these problems on you. Imagine that. Interesting. God worked in spite of Naomi's. She was a bitter old woman. Let's look at the evidence of that. Verse 19. Now the two of them, Ruth and Naomi, went until they came to Bethlehem, back to the house of bread, where there was now bread. And it happened when they came to Bethlehem that all the city was excited. Some of your Bibles say the city was stirred. It's an interesting Hebrew word. Hum. What does it sound like? Like humming. And some commentators say, that's an onomatopoeic word. What's an onomatopoeic word? It's a word that sounds like it sounds. You know what I'm talking about? Like the buzzing of the bees. Get that? All of the city was humming. They were all excited. Naomi's coming back with this woman. Who is she with? Who is she bringing with her? But this is what they said to her. And the women said, is this Naomi? By the way, more than a decade had gone by already. Several years had elapsed. Naomi and Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion, four of them had left. She was a robust woman, apparently. Here she had come back now, apparently a haggard, destitute, and bitter woman. How do I know? Read the next verse. What does she say? But she said to them, do not call me Naomi. What does Naomi mean? Anybody know? Sweet, pleasant, lovely. Don't call me pleasant, sweet, or lovely. Don't call me, by the way, names. Let's stop for a moment and talk about names. In ancient times, when parents gave their children a name, and even today I know that, I've come across people who are named for certain great men, and apparently their parents hope that this child will become a great man. Let's, for example, say Martin Luther King Jones. Have you heard of people like that? Okay. They get named after a courageous man. You follow what I'm saying? They named their child Elimelech. My God is King. Why? They hoped that that would come out in his character, that his conduct would be such that it shows he believes that. Here, they named her Naomi. Pleasant, sweet, lovely. Let me ask those who are who are married and happily married, okay, by God's grace, what do you call your spouse? Hey, ugly. You don't do that, right? It's nice terms like, hey, handsome, would you get this for me? And guess what handsome does? He does it, right? Hey, gorgeous, how are you today? A guy who's talking to his girlfriend. Do you get what I'm saying? And what happens is people live up to their names. Isn't that true? Right. We do that. So what did they do? They called her pleasant, and she had been pleasant. She says, forget it. I'm not pleasant anymore. Let's go back to that verse there. But she said, do not call me pleasant. Don't call me lovely. Call me Mara. Uh-huh. Go back several years. A few hundred years before that, you remember, there was an occasion with the Israelites, and there was a place that they called Mara. What does Mara mean? Bitter. You know that. Don't call me pleasant, lovely, sweet. Call me bitter. I'm the opposite. Why? Notice the why. This is very important here. Why? Call me Mara, call me bitter, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Guess who's to blame, folks? It's God's problem. He made me bitter. Wow. She had blamed God before. Now she's blaming God again. And she continues. She doesn't stop there. Oh no. She continues. All right. I went out full. When she says full, obviously she's not talking about the famine. They were hungry. That's why they left. All right. When she says full, what is she talking about? Her family. Right. I went out with a husband and two sons. I went out full. And the Lord brought me home empty again. Oh, by the way, go back to verse 6. Was it the Lord? If you read verse 6, what does it say? Naomi heard that there was bread in Bethlehem. There was food. And she decided to go back. Interesting. She made the decision, verse 6. Now who does she blame? God. He brought me back here. Okay? She's in the mode here of blaming God. I came home empty. Whoa. Hold on a minute. Who was standing right next to her when she said that? Ruth. I went out full. Husband and two sons, I came back empty. I don't even mention her. A Moabitess. I came back empty. How did Ruth feel when she heard those words? Ruth didn't leave. She didn't run. She stayed there because she had already seen enough. Even in through this family, she had seen a glimmer of God. She didn't leave. I came back empty. And the Lord, why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? She repeats it in different ways, calls him by his personal name, Jehovah, Yahweh, says the Almighty has afflicted me. Incidentally, who is speaking these words? Naomi, right? Do you agree? These are the words of Naomi. Are these the words of the inspired Bible writer? Does the writer say, the Lord had caused these problems to Naomi? No. This is Naomi's own personal reflections. I'm so glad these are not the words of the writer. These are Naomi's words. She says this. She believes this. And by the way, we do find other characters in Scripture who struggle with these issues. Think of Job, for example, where he sees all these calamities and he says, oh Lord, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away, but he still ends up by saying, blessed be the name of the Lord. You notice that? Okay? He says, even though he slay me, yet shall I what? Trust in him. Job still comes back to trusting in the Lord. We don't find that in the case of Naomi at this point here. We don't see her saying that. She is blaming God. God is the one who has caused all these problems. Wow. You know, it's so sad sometimes when you come across people who blame God when they suffer the results many times of their own actions. Sometimes the results of other people's actions. Have you noticed that? But let me ask you the question. Who is the author of pain, suffering, and death? Satan, right? He goes around, 1 Peter 5:7, like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Jesus in John 8:44 says, Satan is the father of lies and he's a murderer from the beginning. You know that. It's the devil, the tempter. He's the one who is the thief trying to steal. John chapter 10. Over and over, it's the devil, folks. It is Satan who brings about suffering, sickness, and death. And yet it is unfortunate. So many times people blame God. I've got to share a story with you. I'll never forget it. I was watching the news one day, and there was the face of a gentleman in his mid-40s. He shared his story. It was January 1974, when he was a 15-year-old boy, when he and his sister came home, coming back home to his home in Wichita, Kansas. And as they walked in, they found a terrible scene in front of them. Their mom, their dad, their other brother and other sister had been killed. And when Charlie, at the age of 15, Charlie Otero walked in there, and I believe from what I heard, he was an altar boy, so apparently they were going to church. But when Charlie saw the way in which his mother had been brutally murdered, he uttered these four words, "There is no God." And he went further, and he said this, and I wrote these words down when I heard this. And he said, and if there is a God, I don't want to have anything to do with him. And for the last more than 30 years, Charlie has retained his total abandonment. He doesn't want to have anything to do with God. He blamed God for what later on became known as the BTK killings in Kansas. Sad. Now that's an extreme example, I know. But so many times in our own lives when things happen, we say, oh, that's the Lord's will. I'm talking about our own choices, our bad decisions. Sometimes that's what happens. But you know what? God is gracious, folks. Because God, despite that, can still bring out a glimmer of hope. Here was Ruth, who despite the bad choices of this family, Ruth came along and she decided to follow that God. Turn with me now to the end of the book of Ruth, the final few things, because this is the good news, you know. God can bring about something wonderful despite the messes we make for ourselves. What do you say? That's right. That's the good God He is. Okay. We mess things up royally and still God can work in spite of it. That doesn't justify the messes we make. Please don't say, oh, I can do whatever I want. No, no. You do whatever you want, you suffer. Okay. All right. But despite that, God can still bring about something beautiful in His time, in His way, if people are willing to follow. Ruth was willing to follow, and look what happens. Chapter 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, what does the Bible writer, the inspired Bible writer say? The Lord, Jehovah, gave her conception, and she bore a son. The writer gives the credit to whom? To God. God is the one who gives her a son. But that's at the end of the story, because this is exciting. And the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord. They give God the praise. By the way, Naomi had said, God has afflicted me. God is the problem. Okay. They say, blessed be the Lord who has not left you. Ah, Naomi basically said, God has left me. Ah, no, no, no. Naomi, you're wrong. And they don't say, listen, they don't turn to her and call her by Mara. The Bible writer says, the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative. And may His name be famous in Israel. And may He be to you a restorer of life. Did you get that? The women knew that the life had been sucked out of Naomi. Yes. She said, I went out full, I came back empty. And what do they say? May this boy be a restorer of life to you. And of course, it was a gift of God, as verse 13 pointed out. For your daughter-in-law. Oh, by the way, do you remember when she said, I came back empty? There was her daughter-in-law standing next to her. Okay. The one you ignored when you said you came back empty. That's the one we're talking about now. Please notice. Your daughter-in-law who loves you. Isn't that wonderful? Your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than what, folks? Seven sons. Ah, Naomi, you said you went out full and came back empty. You got it all wrong. Your daughter-in-law is better to you than seven. Seven is the perfect number. Remember that? Your daughter-in-law is better than seven sons. Wow. And she loves you. You're not empty by any means. You've been blessed by the Lord. Okay, look at that. And of course, she has borne him. What is the name of that son? His name is Obed. Obed. Okay. And what happens? Look at the last verse. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot whom? David, the famous king of Israel. And what are they saying? Oh, God can still, despite the messes we make of our lives, God can still bring David, a David through your line, and that's not the end of the story. You skip to Matthew chapter 1, verses 6 through 16, and guess who comes through the line of David? Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. Folks, there is hope in the story. There is hope even if we make wrong choices, we mess things up, we suffer. If we will, like Ruth, come and say, your God will be my God, God can still bring about a beautiful result if we are willing to allow Him. I have an appeal to make today to you. What is your name? Here was Elimelech. My God is King. What is your name? What are you? Let's hear it. What are you? Christian. Christian. Think about that for a moment. That is your name. Are you living up to your name? Are you a dedicated, committed disciple of Jesus Christ? Does your conduct reflect that? I want to pause for a moment here and ask you to make a recommitment. This is not a call for a first-time commitment. This is a call for Christians. Those of us who call ourselves by that beautiful name of Christ. We are followers of Jesus Christ. My appeal to you is simply, If you want to recommit your life to Jesus Christ, and not just to have the name. Remember Elimelech, my God is King. He didn't live up to his name, hence the title of my sermon, The Man Who Forgot His Name. I was toying with even changing it to The Woman Who Forgot Her Husband's Name. Because Naomi forgot about God also, right? Okay? But I called it The Man Who Forgot His Name. If you today want to reconsecrate yourself and say, Lord, by Your grace, through Your power, and to Your glory, I choose to live the name of Jesus Christ so that I can be a genuine Christian. If that is your choice, to recommit yourself, I'm going to ask you right now if you'd raise your hand, and I want to have a prayer for you. This is a prayer for recommitment only. Keep your hands raised, please. Lord, we want to pause right now to ask You to bless those who've raised their hands. Father, thank You for teaching us through the story of Elimelech how dangerous it is to run away from You when we need to run towards You. But more important, thank You for Your grace. Thank You for the good news that as we choose to live for You, to follow You, You are able to bring about something beautiful in spite of the messes we make. Thank You for the story. Thank You that Ruth chose to join Your people, through whom came David and eventually Jesus, our Savior. And it is to Him right now, Lord, that we've raised our hands in recommitting ourselves to our Savior, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2005, all rights reserved. To order additional CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, call our toll-free order line, 1-800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. You may also download our latest catalog or order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now to send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your letters and ongoing financial support are greatly appreciated. This year, 2005, we are celebrating our 30th anniversary, 30 years of faithfully maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra. The speakers associated with this ministry are all on the same page. There is no theological compromise here at ACM. We're helping prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.